We want to thank Dr. Johnson and his wife for the fellowship that we've enjoyed through this weekend, for the ministry of God's Word, and we come to the final night, the final meeting of the missionary weekend. It has gone very, very quickly. We can say we've enjoyed the Word, we've feasted on good things, and we trust that we'll be blessed as he comes now and brings the last message. The Lord be with you, brother.
We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 19. We're coming to the cross. We're coming to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're turning to John and chapter 19. John and chapter 19. And could I again thank your minister and session for their kind invitation along to participate in your missionary convention. It's been a real blessing to my wife and I. We've enjoyed the reports, enjoyed again the emphasis on what is indeed God's plan, given away back in Genesis 12 and 3, that in Abraham's seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's repeated again and again and again throughout Scripture. And thank God for the missionary challenge. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Let's read from verse 19. John 19, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Amen, and the Lord shall bless this reading of his own infallible word for his own glory. On Monday night last, our ministers and some elders and their students gathered here in your building for a communion service in connection with our week of prayer. Your minister brought a message from this chapter, a devotional on emphasizing the spices which were used to anoint the body of the Savior. And so he drew our mind to this chapter. I was then reading through this chapter as a result of being in that service, and I came across this portion and I thought, well, what a missionary challenge. You see, no matter where you read in the Bible, there is, of course, emphasis on the cross of Christ. Well, that obviously means then there's an emphasis on missionary work, because that's the message the Lord wants to be delivered to around the world. Now, one interesting way to study John 19 is to become a spiritual archaeologist. You know what archaeologists do? They can pick up an object that maybe has been buried for centuries upon centuries, and they take this object and they look at it and they claim to tell you all about how people lived back in those days. Someone said an archaeologist is a person whose career is in ruins, yet he makes money. I didn't think about that one, no. And then there was the famous one of, you know, the mystery writer Agatha Christie. She married an archaeologist, and she said she was glad because she said, the older I get, the more he becomes interested in me and cares for me. Archaeologists dig things up from the past. Well, in this chapter, you think of the objects. Read the chapter when you go home and think about the various objects. There's a crown of thorns. There's the purple robe that was put upon them. There is the cross itself. There is the seamless robe that was taken and gambled for by the soldiers. There is, of course, the hyssop and the spices and the garden tomb. But I want to pick one out tonight, the passage we read, and that is the sign that was hung upon the cross as the Savior died. So we're coming to the cross. And as I read it again, you see it there. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Matthew calls it an accusation. Mark and Luke call it an inscription. John here calls it a title in verse 19. A title. It was the custom in those days when someone was being sentenced, the punishment for their crime, they would write the nature of the crime on a board. You know, today in places like China where they've showed trials, you'll see sometimes the crime is on a board that is hung around their neck. This is something similar. And so what Pilate put on the Savior's cross was, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And as I thought about it, this struck me, that title, that inscription, that accusation is a marvelous illustration of missionary work. And the effect that the message that the missionaries carry has upon those that hear it. Three things. First of all, the message that the missionaries carry is controversial. It's controversial. Don't you believe for a moment that when the missionaries leave these shores that everyone is standing with open arms ready to receive them? No. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. There's great opposition to the preaching of the cross. And here we have it in verse 20 and 21. The Jewish leaders had cried, "Away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." Of course, they're being hypocritical. They wanted rid of Caesar. And now, when those religious leaders came to the cross and they looked up and they saw the one who had troubled them, the one they wanted to kill, and they saw him be nailed to the tree, my, they were gloating with glee. Finally, they had him. And they looked. What? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews? Who put that there? Pilate ordered it to be put. What? They were furious. And they went to Pilate and said, "Change that. Change it to, this man said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate, by this time I'm sure sickened with those hypocritical religious leaders, said, "What I have written, I have written." You see, they hated that message. Those Pharisees and chief priests, they hated the very thought that it could be true that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of Kings. So that sign was controversial. And I want to tell you, the man on the cross and the message of the cross is still controversial to this very day. Listen, he was born king. Now, there are people born who become later king in their later life, but he was born king. He was king when he walked this earth. He was king when he hung on Calvary. It's interesting, Matthew's gospel describing the crucifixion over and over again emphasizes the king, the king, the king. Do you know as he hung on that cross, he was not a helpless victim? He was giving his life, but he's king. He said, "No man hath the power to take my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." Christ, the King, was voluntarily giving his life to redeem sinners. And of course, after he rose from the dead, he arose as King in all his mediatorial authority, because he had fulfilled the work for which he had been sent to do. And God the Father was pleased with his work, and he was raised from the dead, and he ascended, and he's exalted. And tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is King. You know, that's a message that our missionaries bring, but it still causes controversy. A few years ago, I'd come from the college and I was walking down Banbridge Street, and these men with clipboards, one of them stopped me and said, "Would you like to support peace?" I'm like, who wouldn't want to do that? But it turned out, I said, "Are you Hare Krishna group? You're on some walk to Russia or something?" I said, "No, I couldn't give to that. I'm a Christian. Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior." "Oh, we reverence Christ." I said, "No, you don't." "Oh, I do. We in Hare Krishna, we reverence Christ." I said, "No, you don't." He said, "But we do." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "No, you don't." He said, "Oh, yes, yes, yes. We respect Jesus Christ as a great prophet, just as Moses was and Noah was and Muhammad was and Baha'i was," and he named some others. "We respect him as a great prophet." I said, "That's illogical. You're totally illogical. Yes, you're entitled to believe what you want. We believe in civil and religious liberty, but you're totally illogical. Because Jesus Christ claimed, 'I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.' None of those other men claimed to be God in human flesh. And it's illogical to put the Lord Jesus Christ along with other leaders in the religious field. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique. That's the message our missionaries go with to countries. That's why, as Dr. Kearns, even in his prayer this morning, reminded us that there are Christians tonight in jail. You think of Africa and Sudan. We had a missionary, Peter Hammond, some years ago in Newtownard, showed us the video and reminded us that hundreds of thousands of Christians, yes, hundreds of thousands of fellow believers have been put to death in Sudan over the last decades by militant Islamic people. Why? Because they hate the thought that Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. And he is. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings. And in the missionaries, they face problems with that. In many of the mission fields, there's what they call syncretism. Syncretism. All that means is this. Some missionaries have gone forth, even from churches in their own land, and when they get to the mission field, they'll preach Christ, but they allow the people to bring in their own religion. It becomes a mixture. I don't have time to go into history, but Professor Davy, years ago, 1926, tried for heresy in the Irish Presbyterian Church, and he wrote a book, How We Can Learn from the Other Religions to Come to a Knowledge of the Truth. No, no, our missionaries from the Free Church don't go out to learn from pagan religions to discover the truth. They go to present He who is the truth. But there's a great danger in missionary work of preaching a watered-down gospel that allows people to hold on to their paganism. And it happens. It's sad. It's very sad, but it does happen. And so I'm saying there's this controversial nature about the gospel. But the gospel is that you must bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And so our missionaries do not go forward to preach an easy believism or to get people to say a words without bowing before Christ. That's the point I'm making. He's King. He's King. C.H. Spurgeon, I'll not quote it for time, but C.H. Spurgeon once was very strong in one of his sermons, and he urged the young preachers, and he said, listen, if you're dealing with a soul and they say they're going to accept Christ as Savior, but they're not prepared to own Him as Lord of their life, you have the responsibility to tell them they're not saved. Now, of course, if you're a Christian, you know, as I do, all our life is the outworking of bowing before Christ. There's time after time we have to come and beg forgiveness for not submitting to His Lordship as we ought. But if a person is consciously refusing to bow before Christ as King of their life, it's not salvation. He's Savior and Lord. That's the point we're making. I was sad when I heard just very recently, and only happened, I understand, a few weeks ago on the Shankill Road, where when I was a boy, they had open airs almost at every street corner. And someone that my wife and I know was having an open air. And some men come over and were unhappy. You know what they said to him? We don't want to hear that. We're not Protestants. We're loyalists. Away and preach that to Protestants. That's the Shankill Road. That's shocking. Shocking, the state of our land. I wonder were many of those men brought up in Sunday school and they heard the gospel. But oh, when they got into their, well, drinking dens or whatever, did they say, we don't want the gospel. We will not have this man to reign over us. Oh yes, the preaching of the gospel is controversial. And you know, the World Council of Churches predecessor was an international conference of missionaries who had compromised the uniqueness of Christ. See, ecumenism began over in the mission field. Let's mix all the religions together. I'll never forget when I was in New Guinea, I still laugh about it. There's a man, I'd only met him a couple of times, but I happened to be in a place, very few Caucasian white people, and I was with a government official, a national from New Guinea, and I saw this man. He worked with what's known as the Wycliffe Bible Translators, though in the mission field you never heard of them. which is called the Summer Institute of Linguistics, sent out by an evangelical church in America, and with the government official, I said, oh, this is, and I give the man's name, and I was just about to say a missionary, and the man, oh, I'm an anthropologist working here. Was he ashamed to be called a missionary? Thank God we're sending people who are not ashamed to preach Christ as King. Christ as King. Controversial, but I want you to notice, need to hurry on. This message, not only is the message of the gospel controversial, because Christ is King of Kings, and he's King of the Jews, he's King of Israel, he's King of Righteousness, King of the Ages, King of Saints, King of Glory. But look, it's universal. This message is universal. Verse 20. He was crucified near the city, and many of the Jews saw it. But then, notice, this title was written in three languages. Can you see it there in your Bible? Verse 20, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the three main languages of that day. The Jews spoke in Hebrew. That was their religious language. Greek was the main language for trade and speaking in the empire. Latin was the, you could say, the professional, political language of course, the Romans. What's it telling us? God oversaw the events of the cross, and there, probably above the Savior's head as he was crucified, it was written in three languages. Is that not encouraging us to see that the missionary task is to the whole world? It's to every language, every tongue. Gospel's to go out to everyone. It's universal in its application. And remember when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead in Luke 24, verse 50 or so, verse 45 to 50, you can read it later. It's amazing. When Christ rose from the dead, he opened the disciples' understanding, and then he went to the Old Testament scriptures, and he showed them that the theme of the Old Testament is that the Messiah must suffer and die. Isn't it sad many Jews still miss that today, and yet that's the theme of the Old Testament. You say, but I thought it was about Abraham and Isaac and Noah and David. Yes, there are stories there, but those stories are recorded to point us to the coming prophet, priest, and king. Lord Jesus Christ said, here's a summary of the Old Testament, that Messiah must suffer and die, that he would rise again. Yes, it's there in the Old Testament. Listen, and that remission of sin should be preached among all nations. Do you know that's all through the Old Testament? Don't you think for one moment that the only teaching of bringing the gospel only came in at the Great Commission? Not at all. When Paul defended going to the Gentiles in Romans 15, he quoted from the Old Testament. What I'm saying is, this message is universal. It's for the whole world. Yes, it's for the Greek. It's for the Greek. Greek was, of course, the culture of that day. And back to the controversial nature, those that say missionaries shouldn't go to the mission field because people of their own culture. Way back in the early 70s, the World Council of Churches, and what's known as their Barbados Declaration, they said, we've reached the stage in history where missionaries are needed in the mission field to bring aid. And there's nothing wrong with giving humanitarian aid. It's good if it helps people and points them to Christ. But they said missionaries should go and help them and not try and change people's culture, way of life, or religion. That's what they actually said. Way back in the earth. That's why when we were in New Guinea, do you know the Melanesian Council of Churches, that was the main ecumenical body, tried to get all other missionaries put out of the country? Around the world, missionary work faces opposition because Christ is King of every culture. Every culture is to bow to him. Ah, but then you think here of the Hebrew, the Greek. What about the Latin, the political? Christ is King of all political life. Now, I'm not talking about party politics here. But politicians and national states make laws. A missionary has to say, and the preacher has to say, Christ is King of this world. And there are certain things are wrong because the Christ who hung on the cross, his king and his law rules. The message of the gospel is universal. It's interesting, John's gospel in chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God And if you know the background there, John the Baptist was speaking to Jews. But he said, didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of Israel." While that is true, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John 3:16, don't we love it? "For God so loved the world." John 4, there's a Samaritan woman. Jews would have no dealing with the Samaritans, but Christ went to her and she believed. And you've got that great title, "He's the Savior of the world." Oh, listen, the missionary message, when I look at this title and I look at the cross of Christ and I see him dying there, we see that the missionary message, yes, it's controversial, but the missionary message is universal. Aren't you thrilled at these meetings to know that there are missionaries laboring in various parts of the world out from this church, that you've had them here speaking to you? Isn't that wonderful? And you as a congregation have had the privilege of supporting the missionaries as they go forth with the message of the man on the cross who's king around this world. This signboard, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It shows us the message is still controversial. Thank God it's universal. Ah, but listen, it's personal. It's personal. It's to you. It's to me. It's to every creature. That's what I'm pointing out. Every creature. That sign was meant to define, to describe the crimes of the person being put to death. Crucifixion was capital punishment. But there were no crimes against Christ. He's sinless. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this just man." He was sinless. But he was hanging there for my sins. He was bearing away my sins on that cross. That's the point. We could say in the words of that hymn, "Who am I that the King of Kings should die for me?" Have you thought about that personally? We're getting personal now. The missionary message is not just something for out in Africa. Thank God it is, or South America. It's for right here in Ballymoney. It's for right here tonight. It could be for you. I remember reading years ago, you're either a missionary or a mission field. Have you believed? Christ was hanging on that cross not for his own sins, but for the sins of sinners. Are you a sinner? Of course you are. That's the only hope we sinners have. That's why our missionaries go with the message, because the love of Christ constraineth them. But you know, as I thought about it, that sign there that day, do you know there was another sign on the cross that day in writing? Now, you'll not see it with the visible eye, but there were two signs. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Two signs. God saw another sign. I'll explain what it is. Over in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and 14, we read that Christ on Calvary, when God, in the plan of redemption, his son went to the tree. Listen, Colossians 2:14, I'll read it to you. Christ was there blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Do you know what was happening that day at Calvary? See, all the sins against Ron Johnson, and you put your name in there. One of those sins that would have damned me forever in a Christless hell. So that's what one sin deserves. And yet there on the cross, God was doing the great work of redemption. And all those sins, it's as if they're there. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ took the penalty of those sins. And thank God he blotted them out with his own precious blood. And there on Calvary he paid the price. He paid the debt of my sin. He paid the penalty of what my sins deserved for all eternity. And he paid it all. That's what he was doing at the cross that day. That's why the King of the universe, the one before whom every knee shall bow, voluntarily went to the cross and gave us back to the smiters and shed his precious blood, because he was going to Calvary, because that is the only way that sins could be blotted out. There's a personal message. Are your sins blotted out? Have you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? All my tears, everything I can do, can't atone for sin. They can't atone for sin. But you know what's wonderful about the personal nature of this message? Thank God it's not only controversial and universal, it's personal. You think of that sign, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You know what the Bible tells you? There were two men crucified beside him. Thieves. Of course, I can't say how much, what part the sign played in the man's conversion, but imagine the scene. The thieves are there, and as they look at the one crucified beside them, what do they see? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And one of the thieves that had mocked the Savior and reviled him, he began to think. The Holy Spirit dealt with him. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. We're dying as criminals. He's not. He's not. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he cried out, what did he cry? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't look like a king to human eyes. Marred more than any man. The blood from his head, the crown of thorns from his hands, from his feet. He had been scourged. An agonizing death, crucifixion. And yet this thief said, he's a king. He is king. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what the Lord said? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Have you a personal experience like that? Have you? The message of the cross is for you. You know, there were... That's the Hebrew. You know, there are men there who served in the Roman army. Latin. And they could read it. In fact, I wonder, did those soldiers actually write the sign? Could have been. But we know this. There was a centurion, and the Bible says in one of the Gospels, other soldiers with him. When they saw the events of the cross that day, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. This is a righteous man. And one of the Gospels says, they worshipped. They worshipped. Starts off, they feared. And I don't think that was a natural fear, because you'd run away if you were afraid. No. I wonder what part that large tract, it was like a gospel tract. I wonder what part that played as they looked and saw Christ suffering. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And I believe that some of those soldiers that day bowed the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will meet them in glory. That's the Latin, the Hebrew, the Latin. How many Greek? Of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. Thank God it's been translated into English. But let me tell you very quickly, especially the boys and girls I told you about this morning, it's been translated into Japanese. You say, well, so what? I'm not Japanese. Well, remember this morning we talked about Helen Cadbury. You remember Helen Cadbury? And I got a blessing because on the way out somebody gave me Cadbury's chocolate buttons. Helen Cadbury, how as a little girl in school, she sewed the pocket onto her pinafore and she started a club among her friends and she called it the Pocket Testament League. And then later on when she married an evangelist from America, Charles Alexander, they hit upon the idea of starting the Pocket Testament League, distributing New Testaments. Ah, but it had I've seen one. Inside it has a promise that you'll read it every day. You'll trust Christ. And millions of them were distributed in the First World War. Missionaries were sent out around the world. Well, let me tell you, I mentioned I love military stories. Military stories. And you know, one of the most famous military stories is Pearl Harbor. Some of you know what I'm talking about, you young people mightn't, but in 1941, Japan, they weren't at war with America, but they sent over their bombers, over 300, and they bombed Pearl Harbor, that's in Hawaii, and 2,400 403 Americans were killed. Many American ships were destroyed. They tried to wipe out the American naval fleet. There was a I don't want the difficulty pronouncing this man's name, but I have it here. We'll just say the chief pilot who led that raid. He was over all the other pilots, over the 300 planes. He's the one that gave the order, let's go, drop the bombs. He was there that day. I'll come back to him. There was a man called Jack DeShazer. He was furious at what the Japanese had done. He hated them. And he enlisted. On a raid over Japan, yes, they went to Japan at the beginning of the war, Doolittle Raid it was called. They were bombing and he was shot out of his plane. For 4 years he was in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. He almost died. He was cruelly mistreated. Someone got a Bible into the camp. The officers read it first and he was given a Bible. At first he didn't want to read it, but then he began to read it. After the war, he still had a hatred of the Japanese, but he came to know Christ as a Savior. He went to Bible school and he went out as a missionary to Japan. In fact, going to the very city that he had bombed some years before. He was awarded the Purple Heart, the Distinguished Flying Cross. Mitsu Fukida, the man who had the commander of the Japanese bombing raid, in 1950, Sunday, rode the train into Tokyo. He'd kept low from after the war in case they would come after him when they found out who he was. And that day as he walked into the train station, the missionary was giving out leaflets, tracts. And he saw one as the man held it up. I was a prisoner in a Japanese prisoner of war. He went over and he took it. He said, I'll read that sometime. And he began to read it. And he was spoken to. And he purchased a Bible. And he ended up at that missionary's home. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. His friends and family turned against him, were furious at what he'd done, but he became a believer. And in fact, in the 1950s and 60s, that missionary who was bailed out over the bombing raid of Japan became a close friend of that Japanese airman. And they both went round preaching the gospel. By the way, do you know what that Japanese man became? A missionary with the Pocket Testament League. All goes back to that little primary school girl decades before. He served full time, getting New Testaments out. Oh, I'm sure that man thanks God. And by the way, in his testimony, and it can be read, a book at home gives his testimony. It says when he got to the cross, when he read about the cross and Christ hanging on the tree, that's what broke him down. Isn't it amazing? The sign was in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. And that man is thankful eternally that it was in Japanese. And thank God when we get to eternity for the many from Kenya and Brazil. And of course your ministers had experience and some of the people here in the church of giving out tracts down in Brazil. Romania, Spain, the ploughing match. We could go on and on. And thank God for the gospel being given out. It's personal. I've certainly enjoyed this week being with you and the fellowship and the emphasis on the missionary work. And the missionary message is controversial. Our missionaries go to preach Christ and Him crucified and to say to people, look, you'll bow before Him one day because He is King. And you need to bow to Him now while you have time. You need to trust Him. He went to Calvary consciously, voluntarily, deliberately, in order to provide redemption. And you must come and receive Him as your Savior. There's no other way to be saved. You must acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord. That's the message. Thank God it's a universal message, but it's a personal message. Have you believed it? That's the most important thing as we finish this missionary convention. Wouldn't it be so tragic if you've come to the services and it's wonderful to see you, such a crowd, and you've listened with attention as the missionaries told of what the Lord is doing through them and what the Lord has done great things. And surely if you come in, if you don't know the Lord and you've been in these meetings, surely you know there's a God in the way that God has supplied wonderful grace to these missionaries. Wouldn't it be tragic if you sat through the missionary meetings and yet you go out tonight and Christ is not king of your life? Wouldn't it be tragic that we're here remembering our missionaries carrying the gospel to Spain and to Kenya and to the ploughing match and the other missionaries, Nepal, Romania, and yet tonight in Ballymoney you sit there and you're not saved? You must come personally. You were born individually, will die individually. You'll stand before God individually. And you must be born again individually. Oh, will you not come? Will you not come? Think of the man on the cross. He's more than a man, sinless man. But he's the God-man. He's the King of Kings. And there on Calvary, he conquered sin and death and hell. If you'll come and take him tonight and trust him, you can know that you have eternal life. May God bless each one of us and bring you to Christ.